But we are, it is a blessing. And so I can return home with a clear conscience. I have to send greetings to you from Stephen and Dora Kong. They haven't been with you in a while, but they wanted to be remembered to you. And obviously also Jim Bogg and Barb send their great love. And they're looking forward to being out here again this summer. So we're looking forward to the rest of our days together and pray now that the Lord would bless His Word. Lord, we are so thankful for the marvelous privilege we have every time we can gather in Your presence. Lord, even as we look at this table that we have partaken of, Lord, it brings everything back into what is reality. So many things in this day and time try to rob us of who You are. And we're thankful that we have an opportunity every week to gather and put You in remembrance. We can gather and testify that I am the Lord's. What a marvelous thing to say. And we worship You, Lord. Lord, we thank You too that You haven't left us alone. You've sent Your Holy Spirit. You've given us Your living Word. And we come to You now, Lord, to really feed upon You. How You give us a great invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. As we come to Your Word this morning, we would feast upon Your Word, and we would see how good You are, and how You are still and so desiring to speak to us in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to turn this morning to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And we'll read the first four verses. Starting in verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, and that to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. For I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. As I was considering the time out here and the days that we're living in, this little word of simplicity has really been upon our hearts lately. We see in this letter here that Paul, out of a very close, intimate relationship with those in Corinth, he notices something amongst them. And as he pens this letter to them, he wants to cause them to wake up and to see. And because of the great battle that we're in, I think we can all relate to it in these days, because there is a battle to simply draw our hearts away from a place of simple devotion to Christ. There's so many other things trying to pull us away. And they can even be good things. And that little phrase of good being the enemy of better being the enemy of best. And we just see how the Lord, there's so much of a battle and so intense in this day. The Lord, the enemy is out there also. He's really trying to weaken the testimony of Jesus. And he tries many different tactics. He tries frontal assaults. He tries rear end assaults and everything. And many tactics. And we see how, as we're a little familiar with the church in Corinth, the enemy has tried many different ways to destroy the testimony there. And so as we look at these verses, really what's upon my heart today is that the Lord would bring us back in a very fresh way to a place of simplicity and purity of devotion to Him. This is the secret in these difficult last days. We're thankful for all the teaching we have. We're thankful for everything we have. But what gets us through is knowing the Lord. Not simply knowing about Him, but knowing Him and having this intimate, heartfelt relationship that we will know Him and be able to follow Him through whatever might be in front of us. And this is why Paul can write to these dear ones in Corinth. He's writing to them not as a stranger, but Paul was amongst them for a year and a half. I mean, he knows these dear ones. And as he's writing to them, you sense Paul writing to them as a father. There's a genuine, heartfelt concern because there's a love that he has for them. And one of the things about love is love notices little changes quickly. If you really care about something, you notice a change really quickly. If you, I know none of you happen to fall into this trap, but like myself, I love my cell phone, and I'm addicted to it, and Stella will testify of that. And but all of a sudden, if it doesn't respond just like that, I notice a change. wait a minute. If your car doesn't, some of us love cars. If your car all of a sudden you hear a little something go, doesn't sound right, you notice that change. The things you love, you notice little changes and little nuances in them. And that's one of the challenges of marriage, is that we can notice those little changes quickly. But as we see, this is what Paul was noticing amongst these dear ones. He noticed that these dear ones, they were starting to be led astray from this place of simplicity and purity of devotion to the Lord. They had been brought into this place. He had purchased them and redeemed them and brought them into this place. And now they were slowly starting to slip away. And so Paul comes in as a loving father, and he's trying to wake them up and to get their attention. And you know, because he says he's jealous for them. Now, sometimes this can actually sound kind of a strange word when Paul says, I'm jealous for you. Because in general, most of the times we think jealousy is a negative word. But actually, jealousy is a neutral word. And it depends on how we end up applying it. If you're jealous of something, that's not good. We're going to have a love feast here in a while. I always hate sharing right before love feast because I know where everybody's mind and stomach is. And when that aroma starts coming out of that room, Mac better shut it down pretty quick. But you prepare a casserole and another sister prepares a casserole and everybody goes to her casserole and you're jealous of that sister because they love her casserole more than yours. And this is the jealousy that we're jealous because, oh, that sister has straight hair and my hair is all frizzy. It never will straighten out. That brother, he can do anything and he never gets fat like Mac. Oh, it's just, we're jealous of things. And that's the natural man. But what he's speaking of here, there's a positive side of that. And there's a jealous for the Lord. Because the first person that's ever spoken of as being jealous in the Scripture is God Himself. You know, in Genesis we see many jealous actions. But as far as actually somebody being described as jealous, it's God Himself. He's a jealous God. He's for His interest. And He's for the life of His Son in us. And Paul had that jealousy for the Lord, that the life of Christ would be seen in these dear ones in Corinth. And it was starting to slip away. And so he's in a fatherly way, he's taking them. He's saying, wake up. What you had is starting to slip away and you're being led away from this place of simplicity and purity. He said, when you were born again and when I've come into your midst, you know, I have this call to present you as this pure virgin. You're espoused. You're engaged. And the engaged back then meant a lot more than it does now. And it meant you acted almost as if you were married. Your whole life was refocused upon that one. And during this time, there was a focusing upon the one that you were engaged to. And Paul was jealous for them, that they would not be led astray, but they would continue to conduct themselves as this pure virgin. Now, we know physically what that means, but spiritually, what Paul was saying, he said, I don't want you to be distracted by other things. I don't want you to be out worshiping, having any other spiritual lovers, doing this or doing that. But I want you to be pure in your devotion to Christ. When you read these verses, I love how the Holy Spirit puts words in for amplification. He says, because, at least in the New American Standard, it's called a pure virgin. Well, how many impure virgins are there? I mean, it's kind of, wait a minute. Okay, let's stop and think about this. If you're a virgin, you're generally pure. Okay. But to make an emphasis on our inner character and our relationship with the Lord. Yes, he wants us to know that we're espoused to Christ. But he's also desiring that the very life of Christ, that purity of Christ within us, would be seen and displayed in our very character and nature. Not just an outward motion, an outward action, but that the inner life, that our lives would be a testimony, that nobody would even have to ask if you're engaged. At times, as we travel, we'll come into a different assembly, and sometimes people tell us, oh, so-and-so's engaged, so-and-so's married. But sometimes you can walk in and you can just look and see, that person's different. That person has changed. There's a new love in their life now, and they're living for that. And this is what the Lord is desiring, the way we live in this day and time. That we not have to be, we don't have to go telling people that we're Christians. But the very life of Christ would be manifest within our daily lives in such a way that there's a testimony there. There's something different about us that one see. And there's a clarity there. Because if we desire to be pure in this day and time, that draws the line pretty quickly for the spirit of this age. In this age of relativity, of accepting everything and being open to everything, being loving and embracing to everything, we are loving, but there's a holiness and a purity to the love of Christ. And when we stand in that, that line's drawn. And it's pretty clear. And we will be misunderstood at times. But praise God, the Lord was misunderstood. He made it through. Paul was misunderstood. And we just got to get used to being misunderstood. Because we're going to be totally misunderstood in the days we're living in. But praise God, what an honor it is to be misunderstood for Christ's sake. To really be a fool for Christ. Some of us don't have too much trouble being a fool. But you don't have to agree so much, Dan. I mean, Dan's going, amen, back. But we see how being a fool for Christ, I mean, that is a specialty there. Wow, to really be sold out in such a way. So we're thankful for this letter that Paul writes to those in Corinth and how it can really come and penetrate our hearts today. When we think about this matter of a simplicity and purity, it's so against the spirit of this age because we love things complex. We love things difficult. The more sophisticated something can be, oh, that's got to be better. But when we think about simplicity, there's a singleness there. There's a singleness of heart. There's a single heart for the Lord. It's not other things. And the complex, so you get away from simplicity, we end up in complexity because something was added to it to try to make it better. Something's added to it to improve it. When so often when we come back to the very simple things of life, there's a greatness already there. We don't need to add anything to the love of Christ. We don't need to add anything to who He is. But we have this tendency to add things. And we see how Paul had to address this in some of his letters to various churches. And when we think of this matter of purity, it's just that free of impurities. There's no mixture there. Because when you add something to it, when there's a mixture comes in, it ends up diluting it or polluting it. And it just takes away from the very essence. And so often things come in and they diminish and dilute the very testimony of Christ within us. You know, it's sad today as the gospel is preached, so often it's a shame we have to use the phrase full gospel. But the Lord's desiring for the fullness of His gospel to be preached. But sometimes we're just preaching almost from a salesman's point of view, just presenting the good aspects of the Lord's gospel. You know, we don't ever, we're looking here at Corinthians 11. If you go over to the last part of this chapter, where Paul talks about being beaten, being imprisoned, being starved and all this, that's never been a gospel message. You know, the last part of 2 Corinthians 11 has never been used to share the gospel. Because if somebody heard that, they'd be running the other way. But But we're thankful how the Lord does touch each of us in wonderful ways. But Paul, he's jealous for these ones here because he knows how from the very beginning the enemy came in and he led Eve astray. There was a simplicity there in that garden. There was a purity there in that garden. And Eve was led astray. God had said, "Don't eat. You can eat from any of the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from any of them, but you can't eat from this one tree." And what did the enemy do? The enemy came in and he attacked the Lord in two ways in that story. And I believe we're familiar with it. He attacked God's word and he attacked God's authority. And that's still going on today. He came in and he attacked God's word. He attacked what the Lord had spoken to Eve. He questions it. He distorts it. And he brings in a doubt in her mind. And so instead of staying with the simple word of God, God said this. He said, "Don't eat of this tree." She added to it. She took away the simplicity and made it complex. She said, "Oh, he said, don't eat or don't touch this." There was an adding to. She made the whole thing complicated. Instead of staying in that place of simply trusting in him, she tried to improve and give God a hand and help him and make the argument stronger. But it actually weakened the argument. And the enemy was able to defeat her there and capture her and lead her astray. And we see also how he attacked God's authority. God is the sovereign supreme one. He was the Lord of lords. He was over all. But the enemy says, "Oh, you'll be like God." Now that's really doing two things, depending upon a perspective. It either brings God down, God's authority down to our level, or it's taking us up to his level. But either way, his authority is being challenged, and it's putting us in that same place of having the same authority that he has. And she took the bait there. And the enemy was taking away from God's true authority. And that purity there of his authority, the simpleness of his authority, was challenged. And it's still going on today. Two of the greatest attacks upon Christianity today are the God's word and the authority of God. To simply say God said it and that's enough, I believe it, gets greatly challenged today. And the very authority of the Lord is challenged. And in these subtle ways, we see how the enemy, he tempted Eve, and he's tempting so many of us today. And the Lord is calling us to wake up in this hour, to be on the alert, that we could stay in that place of simplicity and purity, devotion to him. There, at three times in the scripture, when the Lord himself, he speaks about, he doesn't use the words simplicity and purity, but three times he uses an illustration to make this point of how we can allow mixture and additives to come in. And it's when he talks about the leaven. He talks in Luke 12 about the leaven of the Pharisees, which you've already studied, I'm sure, on Sunday morning. And then in Matthew 16, he speaks of the leaven of the Sadducees. And then in Mark chapter 8, he speaks of the leaven of Herod. Those three leavens. And they get used in different ways. And that leaven of the Pharisees, is he explains it himself, they're hypocrites. They're out there play-acting. They're going through all the outward motions. And how is tragic today how within Christianity, we can see so many going through the outward motions. And in 2 Timothy, it even tells us of this. It said, be aware in the last days. There are going to be ones that are holding to this form of godliness, but denying the very power of it. They're denying the very life of the Lord. And we end up in this place of adding to things and coming into this place of play acting. Because, and really, if you think about the Pharisees, they were the orthodox ones, and they did everything right, but there was no, outwardly there was a rightness there, but there was no inner reality. And this is a great challenge for us in these days. There's a little phrase that says your greatest strength can also become your greatest weakness. And one of the strengths of assemblies like us is our teaching. We have been so blessed over the years through the Bible studies, through the ministry of the Word, in various assemblies like this, the conferences, the teaching we have received. I mean, it's a treasure, and it is the strength, His Word of God. That's what holds us. But if we're not careful, we can start relying upon the teaching instead of the teacher, instead of the life. It's not, yeah, we need to know about Him, but we need to know Him. And that's the tragedy of what happened with the Pharisees, and how in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus, when He was among the people, and as He was sharing, He said, "You've heard this." And now what He was sharing of was truth. You'd heard of this commandment, you've heard. He wasn't talking about heresy there. He said, "You've heard this, but I say to you this. You've heard this, but I say this." And so that's a challenge for us in these days. We have heard much, but have we heard this? That Word, His living Word for us in this hour. And that's the challenge. That's what keeps us in a place of simplicity in Him. That place of devotion, daily feeding upon that living Word. And that when we don't, we end up becoming those hypocrites. It's so, you know, we love to pick on the Pharisees. At times I find myself being an old Pharisee. You get tired and, you know, it's just, well, just do this, that, and this. So, does anybody, you know, when people come to meet with us at various times, people will ask, well, why do you do this? Why do you do that? And I heard a little sister, she said, well, we've just always done it that way. I says, that's the wrong answer. Don't say that. You know, but we end up saying, well, that's the way we do it. But there's a life behind that. That's what we don't want to do, falling into those rituals and traditions, but allowing it to stay fresh and living all the time. And then you see the leaven of the Sadducees, which was pointed out as their teaching. And it's really just an unbelief. The Sadducees in general didn't have a belief. We know as Paul was debating with different ones in the Sanhedrin, he divided those Pharisees and the Sadducees because they didn't believe in this resurrection, the spiritual things like that. And really this leaven of unbelief is one of the greatest challenges in Christendom today. Do we believe what is really in the Word of God? Y'all had a dear brother out here last summer, Kit Mays. And when Kit was in Richmond one time, he shared with us a quote that he had read from, and Kit likes to read old books and stuff, and he had found this one. He said, "Do you believe what you believe? Do you believe what you believe?" And what he was saying there, does your life reflect what you say you believe? Now, we can all go around the room and we're probably pretty much going to be in agreement on what we believe mentally. But do our lives reflect that? In the days that we're living in, and as we say that we're Christians and we're standing for the testimony of Jesus, are our lives reflecting that? Do we really believe what we believe? Do we believe our sins are forgiven when we confess them? Or do we go around in condemnation for a couple of days? Do we feel like that no matter how bad a week we've had, that when we confess our sins, the Lord still welcomes us at His table? You know, do we believe that when we're praying for something, God's actually going to answer? I know I don't always pray in belief because I know, and the Lord convicts me of it because I get surprised when He answers it. It's like, wow, He really answered that prayer for that brother. It's like, well, Mac, where was your belief? So this unbelief, and that's the Lord was always getting at the disciples because of their unbelief. And in Hebrews, it talks about that sin that so easily entangles us. We can get fretful. We can get worrying. But we know we talk about Him and we sing all these wonderful songs. But is it a living belief within our life? But that's where Paul's calling us back to that place of simplicity and purity and just walking in that. Then he speaks of this leaven of Herod, or the Herodians. And that's more or less just a leaven of convenience or a leaven of worldliness. Certain ones had allied themselves with the government for their own personal gain and their own personal sake, so they could get what they like. And I call it just, to me, it's just a leaven of convenience. And I think it's one of the challenges that we live, that we face today. As we're all so pressed for time, we're looking for a convenient way to be Christians. That I won't be troubled too much. And so one of the ways, what I can do every morning is I've got my little app and I get my Devo sent right to me every morning. And I can just read that Devo. Now, I love Devos, so don't worry about it. I'm not putting that down. But that's not our full banquet. That's not what we're feasting upon. And we all, so many shortcuts. And we say, well, we see it, so much around Christendom today. About, well, what's the most convenient time for us to meet? Well, we've got the kids have to play soccer this time. We've got this going on. We've got this going on. Well, maybe we can squeeze the Lord in at this moment. It's a matter of convenience. But the Lord, He's really not interested in convenience. And it's hard for us today because we're so pressed for time. We're trying to be good time managers. And also we've got this mentality of being efficient. We need to be more and more efficient. But the Lord is interested in the process of His life, the life of His Son being developed in us. And so He's pressing us in these ways. And it might take a little longer. It might be inconvenient. It might not be what we would call efficient, but it accomplishes His purpose. And there's a beautiful story of this in the book of Acts. Remember when in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, who was in Caesarea, sent to get Peter and bring him all the way to Caesarea. Now, it took Cornelius' crew a couple days to get over to find Peter, and then they found him. They spent the night there in Simon the Tanner's house, and then they headed back. So it was pretty inconvenient, 4 or 5 days to do that. Now, in our modern mentality of being efficient, if you look back in Acts chapter 8, after Philip had shared the gospel with that Ethiopian eunuch, where was one of the first places that Philip went to? Philip went to Caesarea. Here's Philip the evangelist in Caesarea. Why couldn't it have been a lot more convenient for Philip just to go down and share with Cornelius? But God had something more in mind. And then if you look in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 9, and when Paul had been saved, and because of Paul's zeal, he was having to flee away to Tarsus. But where did he stop before he went to Tarsus at the end of 9? Paul was there in Caesarea, right where Cornelius was. So you had Philip right there in Caesarea. You had Paul right there in Caesarea. But in God's economy, because He had a purpose for Peter to be sharing the gospel with Cornelius, and we're not going to get into that today. But He had, in His economy, He had chosen Peter to do that because it was for something greater. And so we see how it wasn't very efficient, it wasn't convenient, but it was in His way. And so we need to really make sure we don't fall into the trap. When we're planning for a conference, when we're planning for various things in our life, yeah, there are great efficient ways to do things. But is it really God's way? One of the things, even preparing a potluck, going through the process of working together. Sometimes we're not the most efficient people, but praise God. God, He gets something out of it as we work together. And so this is what we're jealous for. And this is what, you know, Paul was really jealous for those in Corinth. Because they'd gotten away from this place of a simple purity and devotion to Him. And what had happened was that ones had even came in. And the reason he was writing, some had come within their midst. And as we see here in verse 4, it says, one can come and preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted. You bear this beautifully. So there's ones coming in with another Jesus and a different spirit and a different gospel. Now, when it speaks here of a, you can get into all the Greek words, and I'm sure on Sunday morning in your Bible study you can dissect all those Greek words. But in essence, when it speaks of another Jesus, it's one that looks just the same outwardly, but it's really denying the true identity there. It's like at the potluck today. As I usually do, I'll spill something on my shirt, and if I go home and change shirts and come back with one just like this, that's another shirt. That's what they're saying. It's one that looks just alike, but it's not what it was. Outwardly, it looked just the same, but it's a different shirt. But when it gets into speaking of a different gospel and a different spirit, if I went and changed and came back with a whole different shirt, if I had a blue Nike shirt on or something like that, that's a whole different shirt. And we see how when they're talking about another Jesus, it's denying his true identity. And the Lord himself warns us of this. He says, in these last days, many will come in my name saying, here's the Christ, here's the Christ. Do we know the real one? Do we know him? Do we have that personal relationship with him in such a way? And also, as far as a different spirit, a different gospel, we see it because it's denying the true nature. It's denying the very true nature of the Spirit and the true nature of the gospel. And it's adding to it or it's taking something away. We know how Paul, when he wrote to those in Galatia, he said, why are you falling for another gospel? You know, ones have added to it. It was a different gospel than Paul had preached. They got away from the reality there. And we see also how there's so many different spirits that float around. And one of the great things about the Spirit of the Lord, and it's a way we can always tell whether it's a Spirit of the Lord or something else. The Spirit of the Lord is never afraid to be tested. The Spirit of the Lord says, test me and prove me. Now, if we start testing a spirit and it rears up and says, how dare you test me? I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've been to Bible college. I've been to 32 conferences. But how dare you test me? That's probably not the Spirit of the Lord. That's that different spirit. And so we see how, you know, praise God, the Lord says, test me and prove me. He wants us to know him. He says, taste and see. And so this is what these dear ones in Corinth had gotten away from, and how it's so vital for us in these last days, because as I just mentioned, there's so many false Christs, so many false teachers, so many false prophets, and it's essential that we know him and his heart so that we can distinguish, we can discern between what's of him and what's not of him. And we know him by that reality of his very life. Because if we don't know him, basically two things will happen. When he comes, or if he moves, we'll miss him. That's what it is, first coming. There were many that knew a lot about him, but the very living Christ came amongst them, and they totally missed him. The Lord moved this way. It was tragic how so many of us came to the Lord in the early 70s during the Jesus people time and the charismatic time. But tragically, during that time, many people missed the Lord. They had a concept of how he acts. Now, have we put the Lord in a box of how he must act? Or do we know his heart? Do we know him in that personal way that when he moves, we'll be following him? Because we can either miss him, or the second thing is, if we don't really know him, we'll be led astray. We'll either miss him or we'll be led astray. The false teachers, the false prophets, the false experiences, all these can lead us astray. And it's tragic, because I know probably everybody in here knows a dear brother and sister in the Lord that maybe we were walking together for a time, but then all of a sudden some other teaching started coming in. Some other spirit came in, and they were snatched away from it by it. It's like, wow, you wouldn't imagine that person could have gotten caught up in that. But this is why, unless we're rooted and grounded in him and know this so solidly, the enemy has tried so many subtle ways to weaken individuals and to weaken the testimony. We saw in the first letter to the church in Corinth how it was really the enemy tried basically outright gross immorality, division, dissension, everything. He was trying, it was a full frontal assault, as we say. And that didn't work, praise God. The Lord saved and kept them through that. And so now the enemy's trying to come within, and he's trying to get them away from the simplicity and purity, and to bring corruption within. And tragically, as we look throughout church history, corruption within has done far more damage than persecution from without. Actually, persecution without normally strengthens the Lord's people. It brings them back, and there's a strengthening there. But that corruption within ends up weakening the testimony of the Lord, and it weakens so many of us. And you know, when you start to think about corruption, I always think about, it reminds me of something that rusts. And something that rusts, you never walk out one day and it's sparkling clean. You go out the next day and it's rusted. It takes a little bit of time. And why does it rust? It rusts because you don't use it. Maybe it was, I enjoy working in the garden. Stella grows things, I kill things. You got a weed, I can take care of those weeds. Man, I can kill bugs, insects, mites, anything. I'm the killer in the garden. I destroy everything. She grows everything. So, you know, it's just like in Jeremiah, you know, you building up, tearing down, you know. So we're a good team in that, in our garden area. So, but you notice if there's something that you don't use and you just leave it there, slowly but surely, all of a sudden that rust comes upon it. And we can develop rust in our Christian life. We can go along for a good number of years and we've been used and we've been active and we're pressing on, and all of a sudden we start kind of maybe slowing down and thinking I know a lot. I'm pretty good. I think I'm okay. And we don't exercise ourselves like we used to. Then we get rusty. And that rust starts, then it starts impacting others around us. And this is, to me, one of the illustrations of rustiness was the church in Laodicea. You know, they thought they were rich. They thought they were beautiful, but they were blind, poor, naked, wretched ones there. But we're thankful how the wonderful thing about the Lord is even when we get rusty, it only takes one step to get cleaned up. We recognize that rustiness, you know, and sometimes, you know, in the world, it takes a little while to get rid of rust. And sometimes it's even permanent damage. But praise God, in Him, the blood of the Lamb cleanses us not only from sins, but if you look deep into the Word, it speaks also cleansing you of rust. Okay, not really, but you can apply that there. All the rust in our life, oh, those areas that we've settled down and we're not going on, that's where that rust comes in. And this is what Paul was seeing among these dear ones in Corinth. And so we have the question before us, how do we stay in a place of simplicity and purity of devotion? Because we all want to. You know, if we take a survey, that's where we want to be. We all say, none of us, I don't think anybody would say we're there. You know why? Because we've had enough teaching to know that we wouldn't say that outwardly. In our heart, we might say, yeah, I'm almost there. Now, that brother over there, they still need a little work, but I'm doing pretty good. No, we're not there yet, but we know where we should be. And how does the Lord work within us? And the wonderful thing about our Lord is He always has a simple answer. We come up with a complex question, and He comes back with a simple answer. And His simple answer for us maintaining this freshness is simply having a daily walk with Him. Now, we all hear a lot about daily walks. But I'm sorry if it's too simple for us. But that's how we stay in a place of simplicity with Him. Is getting to know Him in a very fresh, a very personal, a very intimate way every day. And allowing His mercies to be new every morning. Just as that sun comes up in the morning, we get to experience the freshness of Himself. And it's wonderful, no matter how bad a day we've had the day before, there's a freshness to Him that we're right back in the race. And we continue on in Him. And if we even look throughout the Scripture, from the very beginning, the Lord tries to send us this message of the way I work is daily. If you go back to Genesis 1, we know there were 7 days there, 6 where He created and 1 when He rested. Why did He choose to do that? I think God chose to do it in those 6 days to show us His heart and His pattern for the way that He works. He says, I want you to see from the very beginning that daily life is the way that I work. It's my daily work cycle. Because I have no doubt, if God had wanted to create the whole universe, everything in one day, He could have done it. No question about that. But for our sake, to teach us, to show us His heart, that every day is a new day. Every day I want to do something new in you. Every day I want to show you more of my Son. He shows us from the very beginning that this was His way, what I call His work cycle, and the way of getting to know Him. And even as you continue on through Genesis, and you come to Genesis 5, there's that chapter of where those guys lived 800 years, 900 years. But if you look at each one of them, it says, the days of their life were 900 and some years. It doesn't say the years of their life. At the end it does. But he said, the days of their life. Each day meant something. It means something to the guy. Moses prayed, Lord, teach me to number your days. Now, for us in the complex modern society, that's too simple. We want some, Lord, make it harder so I can show you how much I love you. He said, just simply follow me every day. When they get out into the wilderness and He provides the manna, He provides manna for each one day at a time until the Sabbath He gave us 2 days. But we see how, why did He do that? So that we would learn to be dependent upon Him every day. Because I know good and well, if God had wanted to create manna that lasted 7 days, He could have done it without any additives or preservatives. He could have said, this manna is going to last 7 days, and next week you get another one. Now, day by day, He's teaching us this. He's showing us His heart. But we get away from this. We love something more complex. Even when you see Him setting up the tabernacle, and we know is the people would camp around, the tabernacle was in the middle, and what was right in the center there? There was that continual burnt offering. Every day, morning and evening, that burnt offering. Now, He could have said, okay, a burnt offering a week, and that would do it. Now, He could have said, well, if you offer a burnt offering on the Sabbath, that's good for the whole week. And some of us actually, in our Christian life, we can fall into that trap. Well, I went to a meeting on Sunday, so that's good for the whole week. He said, no, I want you to do this every day. And even when there's special days, if you look throughout the book of Numbers, all those feasts, whether you're talking about the first day of the month or the Passover or any of the feasts, what did it always start with? You always had that, it says, in addition to. There was always that continual burnt offering, that daily coming to Him, no matter what's before us. And this is what He's calling us to. And even as we come back and we see the work of the enemy, whether it's in a Joseph or whether it's in a Samson, the enemy knows the value of daily life. And the enemy attacked Joseph and Samson daily. It says daily those women there were trying to get them, wearing them out. And the enemy tries to wear us out so daily. And we come to the New Testament, the Lord in His sharings, when He says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We see the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. And nobody told them. There wasn't a book of church order. But in life desired to be together. And day by day they came together. Brothers and sisters, this whole matter of a daily life, it's so essential that we know Him. That we have this personal, intimate relationship with Him, that we know His voice, because there's so many things out there trying to deceive us and lead us astray from that place. Eve, who was in a perfect situation, sometimes we think, oh, if my circumstances were better, I could be a better Christian. Most of us couldn't think of a better circumstance in the Garden of Eden, okay? So we lose the circumstance argument. Yeah, no matter what, sir, that's a pretty good circumstance. You know, God created this. Look, this is great. This is the Garden of Eden. And they were led astray. So we kid ourselves to think, well, if my circumstances were better, if my family life were better, if these brothers and sisters were better, you know, if all that, whatever would be, if my job was better, if school was better, I could be, have a better relationship with the Lord. No. He's got us right there for such a time as this, that we would know Him and that we could come into being that testimony that He wants us to be. That's the light shining in a dark place. It's that light, that pure light of the life of Christ coming through each of us in a living way. And it's a glorious thing. And we know that there's a battle. And it speaks of it over in Hebrews, even as we look in Hebrews chapter 3, this great book of exhortation and encouragement and warnings. It says, again, in Hebrews chapter 3, I'll just read verse 13. It says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of one of you be hardened by that deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Holding fast that firm foundation that we have in Christ, that simplicity and purity that He's called us unto. Because, praise God, it's still called today. And really, today is the word of the Lord. The Lord always works today. There, if you want to draw a contrast, the enemy has two words. The enemy says yesterday and tomorrow. The enemy says yesterday, "Oh, look how bad you were. You're disqualified. You're not worthy." All of the things he heaps upon, he brings yesterday up to us. Praise God, the blood shuts all that down. Or the enemy says tomorrow. "Oh, you want to serve God? Okay, do it tomorrow." The enemy never has any problem with us promising to serve God tomorrow, because he knows we'll never get there, and tomorrow never comes. But the Lord says, today, today's the day of salvation. Today is the day we can learn of Him. Today is when I want you to enter into this place of having this personal, intimate relationship with me, that I can show you my heart, that you will know me, and that when these strange things come in these last days, you'll be prepared and you won't be swept away. You won't be deceived like Eve, but you'll stay in that place of simply following the Lamb wherever He goes. And brothers and sisters, this is just what has been upon my heart, because I see the battle that is over each one of our lives. There's a great intense battle going on. And how, because I fall into the trap, I rely upon my knowledge of the Lord to get me through some day. It's like, "Oh, I've got such a hard day ahead. I got to get out there." And I don't have the, I'm neglectful. And the Lord's saying, "Wake up, just take that time." I loved, there's a saying by Martin Luther. And Martin Luther used to say that I have 10 hours of work before me today, therefore I must get up 3 hours earlier. And what he said, he realized the more he had to do for the Lord, the more that was before him, the more time he had to get up and spend that time with the Lord. Now, when I'm talking about daily life, I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about some just morning devotion, this or that, which is all so essential. But I'm talking about a daily life, the whole day. It's not just having our time in the morning, which we absolutely need. It's not just having moments throughout, but there's a consciousness of Him. It's being aware of Him throughout the day. That whatever we're doing, whatever we're going through, there's an inner peace of knowing. Even when we're doing our other work and we're being diligent and we're doing somehow within us, there's an inner assurance of His presence holding us and keeping us and guiding us and not getting led astray from that. So while it's still called today, brothers and sisters, may each one of us really set it within our hearts to get to know Him in a deeper, more intimate way. We're thankful too that we realize our condition, and we're thankful that as we come to Him and we say, "Lord, I know there's things, there's additives, there's mixtures, there's complex things in me. In Your loving kindness, in Your tenderness, point those out in Your light. Help me get rid of those things by your grace, and set me free that I can serve you in a fuller and greater way. We don't want to be entangled with the things of this world, the sins of unbelief, but we want to be those that are really pressing on and being the people of God that He's so jealous for us to be. Paul was jealous for those in Corinth. And he, out of that love, he reached out and he called to them. The Lord's calling us in this hour too to stay in that place of simplicity, that we can be those being faithful unto Him while we have these days upon this earth. Let's pray. Lord, in our Bible study this morning, there was that little phrase about the donkey. You tell him, I have need of you. And Lord, it's an amazing thought that in your economy, you have said to each and every one of us, you have need of us. Lord, to even think that God has a need of us, it's beyond our natural thinking. We can't get it. But Lord, you do. You've called us. And you've called us with a purpose. You've called us unto yourself. And Lord, we want to be those that are simply in a place that find ourselves available to you when you have need of us in this hour. We don't want to be distracted by the complexities of life. We don't want to be those that miss your voice. We don't want to be led astray. But we want to be just as that donkey, ready, fit for our master's use. When you call, Lord, and when you desire every day for us to be those that are about your business, we would be in that place of hearing your voice, knowing your will, knowing your direction. In thy name we pray. Amen.